People of God in Christ, let me start this morning by asking a simple question. Do you love Christ? Do you love Christ? I don't imagine that there are too many among church-going folks who would think to answer anything other than yes. Even an emphatic, yes, I love Christ. He's my Savior, and I love Him. And if the next question to follow were, is it your desire to exalt Him in this world as He is now exalted in heaven, then here too, the answer from any true believer is yes. And it's because we love Him, it's because we adore Christ, that we desire His supreme exaltation in our minds and hearts and in the world that we live in. The passage before us this morning is one that truly exalts Christ. And by way of contrast, it's a passage that exposes the shallow view of Christ that can be very prominent in the church today. At worst, among those who profess to be Christians, is the view that Christ was certainly a great teacher, but little more than that. And so He can teach us how to live, He can show us how to love our neighbor, and He can be our example in various ways, but that's about the extent of what Christ can do for us and what we should look for Him to do. Only somewhat better is the view that Christ came to do the work of salvation, but that the effect of His work was only to make salvation possible and available to those who would receive it by faith, or make use of it, or respond to it. At least this view goes beyond the view of Christ as teacher and draws in the cross of Christ, but it still falls short of what Scripture teaches us regarding who Christ is and what He accomplished by His life, death, and resurrection. According to the teaching of the Apostle John, including his record of the very words of Jesus, what Christ accomplished was not just the availability of salvation, but rather the very salvation of sinners. John 5, verses 25 through 29 is only part of the answer, the full answer that Jesus gave to those who were accusing Him, as you may recall, accusing Him of making Himself equal with God. Now think with me about this, that if someone accuses you of claiming to be God, you had better have a pretty clear answer to that accusation. And given that Christ was a man, having been born of a woman, having flesh like you and me, and having to travel here, there, and wherever He wanted to go, given that Christ was indeed a man, we might expect Him to answer this accusation by saying, "Whoa, wait a minute. I never said that I was equal to God." That's what you or I would need to say, and had better say promptly and clearly. But when Jesus of Nazareth was accused of making Himself equal with God, the answer that He gave was essentially to say, "Yes, it is as you say, I am equal with God." That's something of a summary of John 5, 19 through 24, to hear Jesus say, "Yes, it is as you say, I am equal with God." And how does Jesus go about making this claim? Or to put it another way, how do we arrive at this summary? Is it accurate? Well, we hear this claim, and we arrive indeed at this summary by these words of Christ in verse 21. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Let me just give you that again. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. So if someone said to us, what, do you think you're God or something? It would be like answering, yes, I am the giver of life. I am the source of life. I am Creator God. Brothers and sisters, if we love Christ, if we would honor Him according to His own claims about Himself, we must study these things. We must seek to understand passages like John 5, 25 through 29, and we must confess Him as our God and the source of our life. So let's take that as a first point this morning, the teaching of Christ Himself that the Son is the source of life. The Son is the source of life. And this is our first point because even as Jesus says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. So He says it again in verse 26. Verse 26 reads, for as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. And given this repetition, we need to spend some more time on this point. Christ the Son as the source of life. And what we need to do first is to note that not even the first of these two references is the first time that the Apostle John has taught us this in his Gospel. In fact, as we do something of a survey of this teaching within the first five chapters of the Gospel of John, we first need to go all the way back to John's introduction. Even to the very first verse, John 1, verse 1 says of Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Gospel of John begins with a declaration of the divinity of Christ, that is, that Christ is God. But John continues with these words, He was in the beginning with God, and then this, all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And then this even further, just to make it clear, in Him was life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. From the beginning of His Gospel record of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, John has labored to teach us that Christ is the source of life. From here, we could almost proceed passage by passage, which is exactly what we've been doing since the month of May. We could almost proceed even now, passage by passage, to see John repeating and reinforcing this teaching over and over again. But for the sake of time, let it suffice to go now to John 4, where Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman by the well. If you recall the story, hasn't been that long ago, Jesus asked her for a drink of water, and she is taken aback. She answered Jesus, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink of water from me, a woman of Samaria? And John explains her surprise by telling us, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And then Jesus answered her with these words, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. What we are hearing is the very same claim that Jesus makes again in John 5. I am the giver of life. I am the source of life. And to make it all the more clear, Jesus said again, recorded in John 4, 13 and 14 now, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So clearly and repeatedly, the teaching of John, based on the claim of Christ himself, is that the Son is the source of life, even and especially the life of man. But what then is the significance of this claim of Jesus, that he is the source of life? First of all, as we've noted, it's the claim to be God. You can't claim to be the source of life and then say, but I'm not God. To claim to be the source of life, the giver of life, is to claim to be God. Even though the doctrine of the Trinity and the two natures of Christ send our heads to spinning, and whether or not we think the world will accept it, Jesus is God in our own flesh. Secondly, his claim to be the source of life means that Jesus provides us with salvation by providing us with life. If we say of Christ that he is the source of life, then somebody might say, oh, but I thought he was the Savior. You said source of life, I thought he was the Savior. Yes, that's exactly right. He is Savior and source of life at one and the same time. Christ is the Savior. He provides us with salvation exactly by providing us with life. Which also means that our problem as sinners was not that we needed help, but that we were dead in sin and needed life to be breathed into us once again. Even as the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, Genesis 2 verse 7, so now again, life must be breathed into those who are dead in sin. Thirdly, the significance of Christ as the source of life means that Christ had to do more than die and rise again in order to save us. And that might sound like a strange thing to say. He had to do more than die and rise again. Having died and risen again, having laid down his life in order to take it up again, he had to send forth his Spirit as his breath of life in order to save sinners dead in sin. And here's where we need to see and understand the connection in Scripture between the Spirit of God, the breath of God, and the life of man. We need to know that the word spirit and breath are the same word in the original languages of Scripture. So that we could, quite literally, read all references to the Holy Spirit as the holy breath of God. And as the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Christ, so we could quite literally read all references to the Spirit of Christ as the breath of Christ. And since Genesis 2 verse 7 teaches us that the life of man comes by the breath of God, so we must see that the new life for sinful man comes by the breath of Christ. Let me just camp out here for a little bit longer because this is so very important. We love Christ. We want to exalt Christ. Therefore, we need to know this. We need to seek to understand it better so that, first of all, Christ will be exalted in our minds and in our hearts. If Christ is to be exalted in our lives, in our witness to others around us, he must first be exalted in our understanding and in our faith. Again, Spirit equals breath. And spirit and breath equal life for man. Add to Genesis 2 verse 7, Psalm 104 verse 30, Psalm 104 verse 30, where the psalmist says to God in praise of him, when you send forth your spirit, they are created. And you renew the face of the ground. So spirit equals breath. And spirit and breath equal life for man. This connection is made for us all the way through Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, including John the Baptist, when he said, I baptize you with water, but he, that is Christ, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What did John mean by that? Did he simply mean that Jesus would give us the Spirit for the sake of feeling a certain way in order to have a certain spiritual experience? No. Spirit equals breath. Spirit and breath equal life. The Spirit is the life of Christ. And the coming of the Spirit is the coming of the life of Christ into sinners who would otherwise be dead in sin. And having these connections clear in our understanding allows us then to understand the otherwise very strange thing that Jesus did at the end of John's Gospel. In John 20, verse 22, John records that when Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Even more, this understanding that Spirit equals breath and that Spirit and breath equal life allows us to understand what Paul meant when he wrote in Philippians 1 verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ. Life comes from Christ. And also, we can understand better when Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Apart from this connection, what could this statement from Paul really mean? How does Christ live in Paul and in every believer? Christ lives in us because His Spirit, His life has been breathed into us. So it's no longer just a matter of our physical life, which will soon end. Now it's a matter of Christ living in us by His Spirit. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So returning now to John 5, now we move to a second point, the present hour of resurrection, the present hour of resurrection. In verse 25, John records the words of Jesus, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. To start with, notice that Jesus says something similar, not the same, but similar twice over in this passage. In verse 25, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here. And then in verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming. So there is an hour that is now here, and there is an hour that is not here yet, but is yet to come. But in both hours, the voice of Christ will be sounded forth, and the voice of Christ will bring about life, even resurrection from the dead. So in the hour that is now here, Jesus says that the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man, and those who hear will live. And so what we need to do here is to add another part to our chain of connections. We've already said that Spirit equals breath. Spirit and breath equal life. But here, Jesus is adding another element to the chain of connection. Now we must understand that Spirit equals breath. Breath equals voice. And voice equals life. And this as well is a connection that we see all the way through Scripture from Genesis 1. Even from Genesis 1, we see the connection between the Spirit of God and the voice or the Word of God. In Genesis 1, verse 2, leading into verse 3, we read, And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. In fact, when we read the statement that the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the waters, we really need to read it as, in a sense, the introduction or the basis for the repeated words, and God said, and God said, and God said. Each day of creation, each creative act of God comes by the voice of God, that is, by the Word of God, and it all begins, in a sense, I think this is fair, it begins by God. In verse 3, we hear God taking a breath. The Spirit of God, that is, the breath of God, was hovering over the face of the waters. So now the question is this. How is the voice of Christ being sounded in the world today? Even today, even in this present hour, the voice of Christ is bringing about resurrection. And that voice, we need to understand, is being sounded by the church, the body of Christ on earth. Remember what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Well, guess what? What does an ambassador do? He speaks. She speaks for the person she or he represents. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. No, we're not apostles like Paul was, and like those to whom Paul was referring here, but we are the apostolic church. And as the church continues to serve as ambassadors for Christ, the voice of Christ continues to sound forth from the church. And the promise of Christ here in John 5:25 is that the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And the next thing to ask then is this. Well, what is this resurrection that is happening in this hour that is now here? It is the conversion of sinners. In Romans 1 verse 16, Paul writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Remember the problem of sin? The problem of sin is that sinners are dead. They are dead in sin, so that what they need is to hear the voice of Christ calling them out of the tomb of sin. And it's through the preaching of the gospel that sinners will be resurrected, brought to life. And it wasn't any different for you and me. We may or may not know exactly when it happened. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we know that the voice of Christ has called us out of the grave of sin. And this should be a great comfort to us, that as we serve as ambassadors of Christ, as Christ speaks through us yet today, it's not up to us to figure out how we're going to get the job done. It doesn't depend upon a power or a wisdom within us. The power is in the Word of God. The power is in the gospel that we preach. The voice of Christ is sounding forth in the world today through us as the church preaches the gospel each Lord's Day, as we witness to people that we meet throughout the week. Spirit equals breath. Breath equals voice. Voice equals life by resurrection. And we are being charged with the great responsibility and the great privilege of speaking for Christ and preaching the powerful Word of God in the world today. But going back to Romans 1:16, we must therefore not be ashamed of the gospel. We must not think to be wiser than God, as if we might, you know, clean up the gospel or clean up the message for God. The message is what it is in Scripture. The message and the method are assigned to us. So we must study the Word to know the Word, and we must know the Word to preach the Word. But none of that will happen if at any point we are ashamed of the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So let's finish with the third point, that there is also a coming hour of resurrection. And this resurrection as well will come about by the voice of Christ. In verse 28, Jesus goes on to say, do not marvel at this. Or in another way, you think that's something to marvel at. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear the voice, will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And let's not miss the teaching of Jesus that in the end, resurrection won't necessarily be a matter of salvation. Because in the end, even those who did not believe will yet be raised up. Here's the one universal effect of the resurrection of Christ. That in the end, the dead will be universally raised. Both those who have believed when they were alive and those who did not believe. But those who believed will be raised to life, while those who did not believe will be raised to judgment. So the coming hour of resurrection should stir us all the more to preach the gospel. What a privilege for the church to be the voice of Christ in the world today. The voice of Christ calling sinners out of death and bringing about a resurrection in our own day. But what a responsibility as well. Because of the coming hour of resurrection. Will you do it? As a church, will you pray for and receive gladly the preaching of God's word? Will you be careful to know and preserve the gospel, the truth of God's word, not being ashamed of any teaching of Scripture, but upholding the preaching of truth? And as an individual member of the church, will you be an ambassador of Christ? Will the voice of Christ sound through you in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace? You don't have to find power in yourself. Because Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and is now here. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. Let us be faithful to the call of Christ. Because as much as we can look forward with joy to the resurrection in the end, There is a spirit to be breathed and a word to be spoken and a powerful gospel to be preached. And there is life to be given by Christ in this present day. Let us be faithful. Amen.